Well, we're still looking at Luke. Remember God's words. Eternal life is only in His Son. That's what God said. Remember, Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What a promise. What a promise. Okay, remember when Jesus went to the temple? They finally discovered him. Remember, he was lost. They were looking for him. They had wandered at least a day or more away from Jerusalem. And looking in the crowd of their family, and no one knew where he was. So they went back to look. But remember what it said in 48 through 50 of chapter 2. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he said. "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. They might have been beginning to get the clue. And then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all of these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. Now, these are some very tremendous words, aren't they? Jesus was 12 years old, and this was his behavior. What were you like when you were 12 years old? Any of you remember?
I was putting together model airplanes.
Most of us can't even remember when we were 12, but I think most of us probably felt we were probably ornery when we were 12. I don't remember. But anyway, here was Jesus. And notice that he said he was obedient to them. But his mother stored all of these things in her heart. Can you imagine Mary's understanding that was growing at this time? Now, she understood why he came. She sang about it, remember? What we call the Magnificat. And she sang about the praise. And the angel told her already who he was and what he would be. So she knew these things. But he was still a boy, her son. And she treasured everything he did. And he continued to grow as a man eventually, as a son, and in favor with God and man.
I find it interesting it says he was obedient to them because Jesus never sinned. And so the goofy things we do as kids that we don't even think about that are sins, he never did. And that just astounds me because he didn't have the sinful nature. And we just do it because that's what we do. We're sinners, so we sinned.
Yeah. And you know, a 12-year-old could understand. And that's what he was doing. If you remember in the temple, he was debating with the priests that were there. And they were amazed at his understanding. How could he know so much? I don't even think he'd passed his bar mitzvah yet. But he knew the things that God had taught him. He knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. And if you read the last days of Jesus' life, he kept telling his apostles, I'm going home. I know where I came from. My Father sent me, and now I'm going back to him. And we know all of that story, don't we? And that's a tremendous truth that we will continue on later as we get into the end of the book Luke and in the last couple of Sundays as we talk about the triumphal entry and the death and the resurrection of the Lord as we come to Easter Sunday, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, as we'll probably skip to the end of Luke rather than the beginning, and then we'll work the way through again for the rest of the year, or 2 years, or three, whatever it takes. And as you know, I'm kind of slow getting through these things. But anyway, that was Jesus. But then as we get into chapter 3, we saw the ministry of John the Baptist, and you remember the prophecy about him. And it was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman Empire. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler in Iturea and Trachonis. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. That wasn't Texas, by the way. Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. See, that was the message of John. Repent. Repent. And then be baptized in order to give testimony that that has been your choice. To ask to be forgiven. Now they knew the Old Testament. They knew that was necessary. And as you read the journey of Israel across the Jordan where John was preaching, on the east side and then the west side, John preached on both sides. So they knew what had happened. They knew that Joshua had led them across the Jordan River. Moses had died on the east side, Midian. Moses had died on the east side, and Joshua was leading them across. And you remember that Moses had laid his hands on Joshua and commissioned him. And Joshua then parted the Jordan River. Some people have seen the Jordan River, but Scripture says this was flood stage when he crossed it. And that meant that the Jordan River was not just a stream, it was a wild flood. Some of you have been watching the news about the Midwest. They're having terrible floods in parts of the Midwest. Not expected this time of year, but it's happening. Creeks were rising, rivers are rising, roads are being washed out, fields are inundated, and people are having to be rescued from the flood waters. So you know how terrible that is. Ever seen a flood? And any of us, I grew up in Elma, as you know. And south side of the town was what was called the Cheyenne River. And at times during the winter, we never know anything about rain in Washington, right? And anyway, there were times when that river overflowed. South Tacoma, or South Elma, got flooded all the time. And the fields and everything, there was one of my best friends, their family had a farm down there. They had a dairy, they ran milk cows, and they had to rescue all of those and those things. I can remember when that water came up all the way to our high school. Flooded the field, our football field, and everything else. So we got a couple of days off school. So that was good. Anyway, I can remember what this flood was like. And we couldn't go across the bridge down to South Elmo. So some of you have been in floods, and you know how devastating they can be. Water kind of messed up the world in Noah's day, remember? God destroyed it all. But we have the promise, the rainbow. And the rainbow is his promise that never again would he destroy the world by a flood. It's being destroyed by the people of the rainbow today, the stupid sinners that think they know more than God. Anyway, this was John's message. And Luke tells us that Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and the hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation from the Lord." Now, he was quoting Isaiah and the prophecy. And if you know scriptures, you realize that a lot of this is about his return, his second coming. That's when he will do what he said. I was reading in the end of Deuteronomy recently. I think it was the 30th chapter, I'm not sure. But I noticed that one of the things that it said there, that Moses was giving a prophetic statement. And he said that Israel from all parts of the world would return to their land. And when they returned to their land, it would become more prosperous than ever before. They'd plant the fields and they would be plentiful. They would raise their vines and the wine would be super special and more than ever before. They would plant orchards. Their fields would blossom. And everything would be greater than ever before. And I was thinking about that as I read it. At least that's beginning to happen in Israel right now. I don't know if the Lord and Moses were prophesying about today, but they were certainly prophesying about the end time, maybe the second coming. But at least Israel has still a place in God's plan. So anyway, we can look at it and pray for Israel today. It's very important that we do that, I believe, because that's obeying God's word. And I think we better stand on God's word rather than people's rhetoric. So anyway, that's Isaiah's prophecy. Remember, here's what Isaiah said in chapter 40, 1 through 5. "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her Her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen. It's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way for the wilderness of the Lord. Make straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves and smooth the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people see it together. The Lord has spoken. Now Luke was indicating that this is what John's ministry was. And he was saying, even if this has no end time allusions, he was saying spiritually, this was to open the door for all peoples. And the way would be cleared for people to understand. That's what John was saying. And if you continue, and we will continue in John's ministry and Jesus' ministry, that's exactly what he did he not? So John was telling them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I like to say that Jesus came, and when he ministered, he would say, the kingdom of heaven is here, not just near. And that was the ministry of Jesus. So John's preaching continues, 7 through 9. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes. Oh, I wonder if anyone would say that in this Senate or House. You brood of snakes. I think Trump may have. So anyway, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins. Now here, that's what he preached, repent. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. That was a pretty strong words of judgment, weren't they? And we know that when Jesus comes back, that's what's going to happen. If you know anything about the second coming, it's both judgment and deliverance. It's both wrapped up in one coming of the Lord. And we know that Scripture says in Revelation and other places that when he comes, every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And I don't care what anyone's theology is, when he comes, he's going to set it right. What we think probably is wrong about every one of us. And I think most churches preach it wrong, if they even preach it. Most churches don't even preach about it anymore. But if we're alive when he comes, and I don't expect to be, unfortunately, but I will be with him in glory when he comes. And that's at least my hope. But I know he will come, because that's what he's promised. And Scripture calls it the glorious appearing or the coming. That's the words that describe the Lord when he returns. The return, his coming, his second coming. All of those words, that's about what the Lord will do. When John, I think, was foretelling it here.
I'm just curious. I'm thinking back to what Jesus might have said when he was in the temple. And here, Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. I wonder if he said something like that to the Pharisees, and it would have been, or the rabbis, whoever was in the temple, and it would have been beyond their understanding at that point, like it is here. I don't know. I'm just
He might have, surmising. Who knows? But they were amazed at what he was saying anyway in the temple, weren't they? And then Mary and Joseph, all they had was question marks. And yet Jesus continued to minister to him. And we don't have much information from age 12 to 30. In fact, none. And we know that other than that, he was obedient and people respected him. But his brothers and sisters apparently didn't. I don't know about his sisters, but I know later we found out that his brothers kind of chastised him and said, hey, if you really think you're something, if you're really going to be a leader and who you maybe proclaim to be, we don't believe it. But if you want to do it, you'll need to go to Jerusalem and stand up and make your kingdom. And you remember that Jesus' words to them, I'm not going to go right now. It's not my time. That didn't mean he wasn't going to go. It just meant that he wasn't going to go until a day or so later. He wasn't going to go right now. But he knew that when he went to Jerusalem, the time was going to end. The time of his ministry in this world was going to end. But eternal message would continue forever and ever and ever. So that's where we were. And so then the crowds begin to question, what should we do? John had told them, remember, if you really repented, your works have got to show you. So here they're asking. If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those that are hungry. Do you ever buy a McDonald's for someone that was hungry? Someone else other than yourself? Some of us have done that. Some of us have given a meal to other people that were hungry at the time that we didn't have anything prepared. Now, we're pretty luxurious in our land. Most of us have enough for food, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and all the snacks in between, and all the bedtime snacks, you know, that we say before we eat, before we go to bed, which gets us into trouble, right? Anyway, if you have something, if you have an extra shirt, give it. And have you ever given any of your clothes away? Yeah, we do lots of times at Goodwill and other places, give things away. And we like to, every other month or so, give things to the disabled veterans group that come through their neighborhood. Anyway, share your food. So that was a simple answer. So then the tax collectors ask. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked teachers, Teacher, what should we do? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? Richard isn't here to say, pay your taxes. And April 15th is coming, isn't it? Pay your taxes, but don't collect more than you're allowed. I think our government should pay attention to that, don't you think? Especially those in the House of Representatives that have followed the Democratic practice of always saying, we want more, we want more, we want more, we don't have enough, we need more. And I think our president has a tough road ahead of them to try to balance the budget. But that's what he wants to do. And it's only been done a couple of times. Yeah. And I think he has probably a better chance to do it than before. So pray for that. We pray for him. But they hate him, don't they? Everyone hates him because they no longer dip their hand in the cookie jar. And that's all it is about it. Yep. So anyway, keep praying for him, as even you did this morning. And pray for him regularly. So that's the tax collectors. No more than the government requires. And you remember how later in the story, how Jesus called Matthew Levi. And Levi gave back all that he had tricked people in. And then he gave half away, remember? And so that was the sign of repentance in his life, wasn't it? Levi, Matthew. So the soldiers ask, what should we do? Asked some soldiers. And John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations. And be content with your pay. So that's what the soldiers were doing back in that day. Thankfully, we don't have soldiers doing that today. But evil ones do. In other countries, they do that, don't they? And so anyway, that was what was going on. That was typical Roman policy back then. They didn't feel that they had enough. Most of our soldiers today probably don't have enough either, you know, but they were exacting more from the people and say, hey, give us this, we need it. So he's saying, be content. Some of us have to learn to be content with what we have, especially if we live from week to week in our paycheck. So John continued, everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat and the winnowing with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to his people. The good news. The Messiah is here. And he's going to provide salvation for everyone who asks. Tremendous truth. So then John gets himself into trouble. He publicly criticized Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other wrongs he had done. So Herod put John in prison, adding this sin to his many others. We know the story. They continued on, but we'll leave it here. John's in prison. That was an aside that the author of Luke wrote. And then one day, when the crowds were being baptized, back to the present time with John baptizing, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy." Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. And notice Luke's comment. He was known as the son of Joseph. That's what they understood. And that became a snare for the people, did it not? That he was the son of Joseph. Especially during Jesus' ministry, when he went back to his hometown, Nazareth. You remember they didn't think he was very great. And he said, "A prophet is without honor, even in his own country." And they tried to kill him. They were going to throw him over the cliff. But he, if you read between the lines, miraculously stepped out of their midst and went through the crowd and disappeared. I think he had a cloaking device. I think that's what you would say, cloaking device. And so anyway, Jesus, but this was the beginning of his ministry, 30 years old. So this was 18 years after his first temple appearance. And now he was going back, and John was raising up a storm. You remember the aside that we saw earlier? Because of John's ministry, he wound up in prison. So then we continue with the lineage. I'm not going to read all of these names. But notice that it begins with the word Joseph. And all through the lineage, and went all the way down to Zerubbabel. And you remember that Zerubbabel was one of the major kings in Judah, in the southern part. I have to look at an aside in Matthew. And again, there's a lineage there, but this is the record of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David. And this is in Matthew 1. And it went from Abraham to David. And so anyway, you see the same idea of the lineage of Jesus, but Matthew's lineage was different. Went through the same angle, the same ministries, but it was by those who have studied it realized that this was Matthew's legal ability for Jesus to be from the tribe of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from the tribe of Judah. And you remember the priests all came from a different tribe, right? Levi. So anyway, Abraham through David to Matthew. But I'll continue in this aside. In 9 through 11, he talks about from the time of Uzziah to the time of Zerubbabel. And this was the continued of the genealogy of Matthew. But in Jeremiah, this is what the Lord said. "Let the record show that this man Jehoiakim was childless." Now Jehoiakim was the king just before Jerusalem was destroyed. He is a failure, for none of his children will succeed him on the throne of David to rule over Judah. Now that's a significant time. Now Jeremiah was present during the time of the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem and the temple. And then in 22:30 he says, this is what the Lord says. And this is the other version, NIV. Record that this man, as if he is childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. I wanted to do these two versions because NIV says, as if he was childless. NLT said, record him as childless. Now, if you read the history, he did have children after him. But none of them would be after the tribe of David. He was the last one of the kings of Judah who was from the tribe of David, and no more would there be from him. So then you see the miracle that was going to continue. Jesus was going to reclaim the throne of David. And that's what all these genealogies prove. And so all of this was because Joseph was not going to be in his family lineage. And we know that because Mary was giving this child to the Holy Spirit, not from Joseph. So anyway, legally, he would be in the line of Joseph, but not physically in the line of Joseph. And that's the difference between Luke and Matthew's genealogy. Most people feel that Luke's is the genealogy of Mary. So go back to Luke. It says Zerubbabel was the son, and all the way down to Nathan, the son of David. And then continuing Luke, it says from David to Abraham. That was the lineage of Jesus. And then you follow Luke, and it goes from Abraham down to Adam. And you notice that there's some of the people there that we are familiar with. Methuselah, Enoch, and then you go down to Seth, the son of Adam. Notice that it was another son of Adam, Seth. Not the first one, either of the first two sons. They messed up big time, did they not? And now we find that he says here, Adam was the son of God. Most people don't believe that. You talk to 99% of the people today, they don't even believe there was such a person as Adam. Well, they like to talk about the apple. But legally, probably, it wasn't even an apple. It was a fruit. And we don't have that anyways. A lot of people think it's tomato. And so whatever that fruit is, we don't have it any longer, other than the fruit of death. And that is given to us. So anyway, that was the genealogy from Abraham to Adam. Now, that's the end of the genealogy. And we will get back to Jesus, and we'll get back to Luke and the story of Mary after Easter. Okay? We'll celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter the next 2 weeks. Go ahead. Pardon me? Yeah, we can have communion. We'll do that on Easter Sunday, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when you return, all the world will understand who you are. And even Israel will understand that you truly are the Messiah. However that day transpires and whatever you do and how you pull it together with your millennium and whatever you do, it's up to you and the Father who gives you the marching orders. So thank you for that. Thank you for our hope. So we want to say to you, help us to understand how we cry out to you, holy, 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 and how we can give you praise and adoration and thanksgiving for who you are. So walk with us. Help us to trust you and honor you in all we do. And you can walk before us each day. So thank you for that. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.